months ago, we did a couple of laps around the sanctuary. Couldn't believe it. And then a couple of weeks ago, Dave told us all about his powerlifting. I am not into powerlifting. But walking works for me, and especially since we got these trekking poles, you wouldn't believe what they do for you. I just read that trekking poles are the best benefit for health, wellness, and fitness. Like, who would have thought two poles could do all of that for you? It's an amazing thing. And you know how it was started? Now, this is really interesting. In the late 1990s, Finland came up with the idea as a creative way for cross-country skiers to train in the summertime. Trekking poles. And you know what? You don't even need very much for trekking poles. Two poles, you buy them. Comfortable shoes, walking shoes, comfortable clothes. What's not to like about it? I started using trekking poles about a year and a half ago. Anyways, I started using trekking poles about a year and a half ago. I found that I had reacted to some medication I was on, and it was making me kind of veer a little to the right and a little to the left when I go for my walks, my power walks. And it also made me slightly lightheaded. And so I just felt like I didn't quite know where I was walking. But it's amazing what these poles will do. They keep me balanced, and they keep me kind of steady. And the other thing that I found that was really cool is that they help you to keep your pace when you're going uphill or downhill. Like, you can just keep the same pace. So there's a lot of good benefits to having trekking poles. Here are some other benefits that I think you might find interesting. You might want, if you're in the room, to get upset. You incorporate 90% use of body muscle compared to only 40% if you walk without them. You increase your cardiovascular workout, and that's because your arms are going like this with the little poles. This is a good one. You increase up to 46% higher calorie expenditure just by using these critters. And there is reduced stress on your hips and knees through the support of the poles. You improve your posture and your balance. And it's suitable for people of all ages and fitness levels. We were out at Alder Grove Bowl walking on the trails with our trekking poles, and a little fellow was coming towards us, and I think it was his grandfather. He must have been about like 4 or 5 years old. He sees us and he points and says, "I want some of those." Well, I don't know if they make them for that age grouping. Another time I was walking in the neighborhood and the fellow was working in his yard, and he stopped me and he said, "Why do you use those?" So I said, "It helps with balance and stability." And he says, "I got to get you up here." He says, "I'm supposed to exercise regularly. Walking is one of the things I can do, but I have the onset of Parkinson's, and I keep veering off and kind of stumbling." So he figured that they would help him with his everyday walk. And you know what? The Christian life has often been referred to as a spiritual walk, a journey with God. As with all walks, we have our ups and we have our downs in our spiritual journey. Now, there was a time in my Christian life when I was veering off track, and I was wandering in different directions, looking for the peace, the joy, the long-suffering, the self-control, all those fruit of the Spirit, and I just couldn't find it. You're supposed to have it as a Christian, but I couldn't find it. And so I would investigate the latest Christian seminar. I would look for the latest, greatest Christian novel, book. I would listen to for the latest, greatest speaker. And once the seminar was over, the speaker gone, the book was read. A couple of weeks later, I was right back to where I had been before. Nothing had changed. And Jesus had said to us in the book of John, "I have come that you might have life, and that it might be full," that it might be full and meaningful. Well, whatever it was, I did not have it. But it wasn't for lack of trying, I've got to tell you that. I was working hard at this Christian life thing. I was on several committees in my church. I was teaching Sunday school. I was involved in the music program. I had regular devotions, and I even had a prayer journal. You name it, I did it, and nothing was working. And from experience, I believe there are some of you that can probably relate with me. You can identify with me that this Christian life really just doesn't seem to be balanced. There's something out of kilter. And so what I want to do today, in line with our sermon series on spiritual disciplines, spiritual habits, is I want to give you a handle on how you can journey with Christian life. It's like I'm giving you spiritual trekking poles. All right. So if you got your little books, if you want to get them out, you might want to take notes. You may not want to. That's okay. Anyways, there are some things that can kind of trip us up on our spiritual journey. You know, you're thinking, where is this abundant life? Why is it not full of meaningful? Well, there are several things that there are wrong. And I'm going to kind of give you five of them. And the first one is fear. There are many fears that cripple us. Now, the definition of fear is anxious concern, reason for alarm, to be apprehensive. Just think about that for a moment. Anxious concern, reason for alarm, to be apprehensive. Now, you may think you don't fear anything, but you know what? Fear is often disguised as worry or concern. Okay, anxious concern, reason for alarm, to be apprehensive. What kind of fears are there? One of the biggest ones is fear or concern for the future. Who will take care of me? Who will take care of me when I'm old? And as I'm advancing in my years, I'm finding that as people get older, that is one big concern. Who will look after me when I'm old? And that doesn't matter if you're single, if you're widowed, if you're married, or whatever it is. That is a concern that people have. Who will look after me when I'm older? What is the future for me? Where's my career going? Will I have a job? What about my kids? What about my grandchildren? What's going to happen to them? Where is the society going? So fear can cripple us up of the future. And then there's fear of the unknown. I've never done that before. I've never gone there before. I don't know what it will be like. And just think for a moment. Does that fear ever creep into you? I don't know what it would be like. A number of years ago, I worked as a nanny in Europe for a year. And the latter 6 months of the year, I was in a small community in Germany. There weren't a lot of single people around. I was 21 at the time. And I got to know a gal that was about 27, 28. She just lived down the road. She was the housekeeper for an elderly lady. And we just got to be friends. And then one day, through various circumstances, the people I was the nannying for offered to buy me a holiday. They were going to pay for me to go on a bus tour to England. Now, this is where it's really kind of ironic. It was a German bus tour going to England. I'm Canadian. I speak English. Anyways, so I said, well, I mean, what's not to like about it? They're giving me a free trip. Then he said, I think Margaret would like to go as well. So I talked to Margaret. She wanted to go. She'd never been to England. I said, it's a great deal for you because I speak English. And I will help you out in England. You know, I can read it, and she couldn't speak any English. And the way we communicated is I lived along in Germany. And then, so we're planning everything, we're good to go, and 3 days before we were to leave for England, she told me she had to cancel. I said, well, what happened? She couldn't do it. It was the fear of the unknown. And that's when I found out in all her years, she had been born, raised, worked in this little community and had never been outside of 50 kilometers of this community. The fear of the unknown was so paralyzing, she couldn't go, even though I was going to be there with her. So fear of the unknown. Another fear that often grips us and trips us up in our spiritual walk is fear of what others may think. I don't measure up. I don't belong. I'm not special. I'm not important. I'll be labeled something I'm not. The fear of what others may think. Very real fear. And one that's becoming more and more, I don't know, popular, but that is people are realizing is a very real fear, and that's the fear of missing out. Think for a moment. Are you just dying to pull out your phone and see who's just been tweeting you or texting you? And they say this is a very real fear. And I read a study, well, this was a while ago, about the percentage of North Americans, I think it was a U.S. study, who when they get up in the nighttime, they go to use the washroom or get a drink of water, they have to check to see who's been texting, tweeting, or whatever it is. Because they can't bear to think that something is happening to someone that they don't know about. Fear of missing out. It made me laugh when I read that study because I thought, For you younger people, you probably don't know about party lines on telephones. But I grew up with my grandparents and my grandma and grandpa. They lived in a small community. You had a party line. There were a certain number of people on this telephone line. And you knew when a call came for you by the number of rings, were they short or long rings? If it's one long, one short, it's grandma. Too long, too short, that's my Aunt Bertha. Anyways, but there was always somebody who would hear a ring, didn't matter who it was for, and they'd pick up the phone and listen. And we're the same way today. We haven't changed. So, have any of those fears or other ones crept into your heart that are causing you to stumble in your Christian walk? Well, listen to what God's Word says. It says Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man breaks a snare. Matthew 6, verse 27. Can you add on years by worrying and being anxious by being fearful? Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Be anxious or fearful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Beloved says, cast all your cares, your fears, your anxiety on him. And why? Because he cares for you. All your fears, your anxiety and cares, cast them on God because he cares for you. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. This is a great one. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Well, if God has not given us a spirit of fear, who has? It's the enemy. Satan. But what does God give us? He gives us power to withstand it. He gives us the love of God to hold against it and a sound mind so that we can think things through. Okay, that's fear. One area that will trip us up. Second one is pride. Description of pride is inordinate self-esteem conceit. It's the tendency to not rely on anyone or anything. It's wanting to be a self-made person. Another word for pride would be self-will. Stubborn or willful adherence to one's own desires or ideas. It's like a little kid that's just learning to dress himself and do something. I do it my way. I do it. You know? Wanting to do it your way. A man decided he needed something new and different for a winter hobby. He went to the bookstore and bought every book he could find on ice fishing. For weeks, he read and studied every book, planning on becoming an expert in the field. He didn't need anyone else. Finally, he figured he knew enough, and out he went for his first ice fishing trip. He carefully gathered up and packed all the tools and equipment needed for the excursion. Each piece of equipment had its own special place in his kit. When he got to the ice, he found a quiet little area, placed his padded stool, and carefully laid on his tools. Just as he was about to make the first cut into the ice, a booming voice from above bellowed, "There are no fish under the ice." Startled, the man grabbed up all his belongings, moved further along the ice, poured some hot chocolate from his thermos, and started to cut a new hole. Again, the voice from above bellowed, "There are no fish under the ice." Amazed, the man wasn't quite sure what to do, as this certainly wasn't covered in any of the information he had. He packed up his gear and moved to the far side of the ice. Once there, he stopped for a few moments to regain his calm. Then he was extremely careful to set up everything perfectly, tools in the right place, chair positioned just so. And just as he was about to cut his new hole, the voice came again, "There are no fish under the ice." Petrified, the man looked skyward and asked, "Is that you, Lord?" And the voice blew back, "No, this is the manager of the skating rink." Being able to say, "I did it." I think Frank Sinatra immortalized that concept when he wrote the song, "I Did It My Way." And many times, subconsciously, we're singing it, "I Did It My Way." Now, pride or self-will may not be obvious, but it's often seen in how we act, what we say. It's perhaps trying to be more spiritual than the next person. Maybe being unapproachable, distancing yourself because we feel we're better than they are. It may be the fact that we judge people. We immediately categorize them as needy, dependent, high maintenance, and therefore not the right people to associate with. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, in the Amplified Bible, in the latter part of the verse says, God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful. And then it says, he opposes, he frustrates, he defeats them. Do you get the feeling God is not impressed when we're proud, when we're prideful, when we try to do it my way? Here's what he does. What he does do for the humble, though, he says he gives grace, favor, and blessing to the humble. And the antidote to pride is the attitude Joseph had, as seen in Genesis 41:16, when he was brought before Pharaoh to interpret the dream. He says, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Now, that's what our attitude should be of Joseph. I cannot, but God can. Okay, so that's fear, that's pride, and then the third area is willful sin. And this is a disobedience we just don't want to give up. It could be an attitude, a wrong, or a grievance not forgiven. It could be a decision made knowing it's contrary to what God and his word say. And you know what? We rationalize, we argue, and we justify our decision. Years ago, I worked with a gal who wanted to be married and have a family. And if you were to ask her what kind of a husband she wants, she would describe a fellow who was committed to God and to following his principles. And the only problem was she wasn't going where you'd find somebody like that, like to a church group or anything like that. She was going to bars and nightclubs with her friends. And she was going to the scuzziest bars and nightclubs there were. So Mondays, I'd say, so how was your week? And she'd go, oh, Sharon, you wouldn't believe the creeps up there. I said, well, where'd you go? Oh, we met here and there. And I'm going, well, how do you expect to meet anybody if you're going to these scuzzy places? Well, anyways, eventually, she met somebody. She met him, actually, when she signed up for a sporting team. And they started dating. One thing led to another. And they ended up living together. And her justification to me was, at least there is a man in my life. Living together is better than no guy at all. And when she finally got around to telling me that they were living together, she also told me that as a Christian, she knew it was not right, but she was choosing to do it. Choosing to sin, willfully sinning. Okay, the fourth area that can trip us up in our Christian walk is secret sin, or unconfessed sin. Perhaps it's a lie you've told. Could be an unethical transaction that you were involved with. Maybe covering up a morally wrong decision that was made. My father lived in secret sin for many years. One evening, he told my mother he was going out, and he walked out the door. He was never coming back. He was gone to another woman, and we were stunned. Both sides of the family were stunned. Friends in the church were stunned. We couldn't believe it. It seemed like such a sudden decision. And then things started to come to light. And we found out that he had been involved with different women over the years, and he was currently in an affair, and the weight of the secret sin got to be too much. And he had to make a decision, and he decided to leave and go to this other woman. And you know what? No matter what the secret sin is, it will come to light. It will. And how do I know? Because in Psalm 44, verse 21, it says, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Would God not have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Secret sin can trip us up on our journey. And then the fifth one, the last one, is a love for what the world has to offer. A love of what the world has to offer. In other words, it's the worship of possessions. So what are some of these things we tend to worship? Well, one is the love of material goods. And that shows up in too much clutter in our homes, in our closets, our garages, our crawl spaces. Like, why is it that cars are being parked on driveways and not in garages? Why is it that storage units are at a premium? I had to do some research on storage units a couple of years ago for the office, because we were in the middle of moving into a new office and didn't have the storage space ready for our archives, and that's when I found out an interesting statistic. Prior to the 1960s, storage units, you never heard of them. They just weren't. They might have been overseas in Europe or whatever, but here in North America, no such thing, really. And it was in the early 1960s that they started to come into vogue. And the main reason was to aid people as they're transitioning from maybe one home to another or business. It was a temporary measure. But it has become a great industry for people to put their stuff in these storage units. You know, if you just love our worldly stuff, we love our possessions. Another way is worshiping what society has to offer. You know, you need a certain vehicle, your body should look a certain way, perhaps you should adopt a certain lifestyle. And then another is in the pursuit of the latest gadget or technological advancement or toy. There were several men in a locker room of a gym after exercising, and suddenly the cell phone that was on one of the benches began to ring. After several rings, a man picked it up, and the following conversation happened. Hello? Honey, it's me! Sugar! Are you at the gym? Yes. Oh, great. I'm at the mall, 2 blocks from where you are. I saw a beautiful fur coat. It's absolutely gorgeous. Can I buy it? What's the price? Only $2,000. Well, okay, go ahead and get it if you like it that much. Oh, and I also stopped by the Mercedes dealership and saw the new models. I saw what I really liked. I spoke with the salesman and he gave me a really good price. And he said, and since we need to exchange the BMW that we bought last year, what price did he quote you? Only $95,000. Whoa, okay, but for that price, I want it with all the options. Great, but before you hang up, there's something else. It might look like a lot, but I was reconciling the bank account and I stopped by the real estate agent this morning and I saw the house we had looked at last year. It's on sale. Remember, you know, the one with the pool, the English Garden, Acre Park area, beachfront property? Well, how much are they asking? Only $6.5 million. A magnificent price. And I see that we have that much in the bank account to cover it. Well, okay, then go ahead and buy it. We just offer $6 million, okay? Okay, sweetie, thanks. I'll see you later. Love you. And the man hung up. He raised his hand while holding the phone and he asked all those present, does anyone know who this phone belongs to? Hey, things are okay. Don't get me wrong. Things are okay. But when they become front and center of our lives, you know what it does? It creates a diminished ability to love God and to love those in your life. You know what? It creates a sense of rushing to keep up, and life is not balanced. 1 John chapter 2, 15-16 says it well. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And another word for love here is cherish. Cherish means to hold near and dear. This is so important to me. And what they mean by the lust of the flesh, it's those cravings for physical gratification. That's what the world gives. The lust of the eyes, it's those longings that you see inside your mind and you want it. And pride of life is dependent on yourself, of your own resources and abilities to do it. The love of God. And at the end of each, or at the bottom of each of these five areas that can trip us up in our consistent Christian walk is one thing, one common thing, and that is self. We are choosing to have control of our lives, and it is resulting in unbalance. There's chaos. There's frustration. We're stumbling around the Christian walk. But there is a solution. And here it is. When you became a Christian, God forgave you, and he cleansed you of the wrong that you had done. He set you on a new path. And he put his Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is our guide. He leads us into truth, and he helps us to know right from wrong. And he convicts us when we do wrong. So when we allow the Holy Spirit to have control of every area of our life, that is when the fruit of the Spirit results. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, and on, self-control, all of that. That results. And the chaos, and the off-balance, and the frustration, and the running after to keep up, it all disappears. It's gone. But it comes down to deciding who will be in control. It's pretty easy. Two choices, you or the Holy Spirit. You're the one that makes the choice of who will be in control. You can't say, surely, please, can you do that for me in my life? No, I can't. The pastoral staff can't do it. Your friends can't do it. If you're married, your spouse can't do it. You have to make the decision. And in Psalm 139:23-24, it says, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It says, search me, O God, know my heart. Know those fears. Know the sin that I'm hiding. Seek it out. Know that I'm prideful. See what else is offensive. And lead me in the path of everlasting life. Okay, what we're going to do, though, is we're going to just take some time before God, and we're going to let him search our hearts. Your choice, Lord. What is causing your Christian life to be out of balance? What has crept in there and has become the main focus in your life? And as attitudes, actions, misplaced love, fears come to mind, confess them. Confess them to God. Sometimes we have difficulty with confession. I really like what John Ortberg says in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, in regards to confession. He says, at the heart of it, confession involves taking appropriate responsibility for what we have done. This is not an easy thing to do. We try to slip out of it. What starts as a confession often ends up an excuse. Oh, I didn't mean to yell at you. I was just having a bad day. Well, that's not it. To confess means to own up to the fact that our behavior wasn't just the result of bad parenting, poor genes, jealous siblings, or a chemical imbalance from too many Twinkies. Any or all of those factors may be involved. Human behavior is a complex thing. But confession means saying that somewhere in the mix was a choice, and the choice was made by us, and it does not need to be excused, explained, or even understood. The choice needs to be forgiven, and the slate wiped clean. So what we're going to do is just take some quiet time, quiet yourself in your heart, ask God to examine your heart. As he brings things to mind, name the sin, and then ask God to forgive you, and to take control of that area, and then thank him that he has, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thank him. So name the sin, ask God to forgive you and take control of that area, and then thank him, claim 1 John 1:9. So let's just take a few minutes, quietly. Father, I don't know what people are talking to you about. I don't know what goes on in each person's heart, but as it says, you know our hearts. And you know what's going on. And I pray for each one here. Our strongest desire for this body, for this is that we walk in your power and your strength. We walk out of here people that are people of God and ready to do your will. Ready, Father, to do whatever it is you ask us to do. Staying on course, staying on the path you set us on, so that we can be examples in the world around us. So, Father, thank you that you have come to forgive us, that you cleanse us, and we just thank you for being a God that does that. Bless each one of you, Father. Bless each one in this relationship that they have with you, that you always be front and center. Father, we pray this in your powerful name. Amen. So, we're doing a habit series. There's a takeaway from this. Well, I can't, unfortunately, I'm not wealthy. I can't give you some hair trekking poles, but I'm going to give you a pair of spiritual trekking poles. So, here's the triads. First of all, here's your first trekking pole. You'll see it on the screen up there. In your walk of faith, keep short accounts with God. That's trekking pole number one. When you sense you have done something that displeases God and you've taken control of your life, confess it, and then ask the Spirit to be in charge, to be in control. Confess it as he does it. An elderly black mama from the deep south was once asked, what is the secret of your consistent Christian life? She says, I confess it as he does it. I'm a child, I confess it as he does it. So confess it as you does it. Keep short accounts with God. That is your first trekking pole. The second spiritual trekking pole is start each morning asking God's Spirit to order your day and control your thoughts. For the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Isn't that marvelous, that part of the verse? For the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And there's an addendum to it, too. And at the end of each day, thank God for what he did in and through you. So your first trekking pole is confess him as you does, and keep short accounts with God. The second trekking pole in your spiritual journey is start each day asking God's Spirit to be in charge of your day and to order your thoughts, and end each day thanking him for working in and through you. So I pray that God uses that you can keep steady on your Christian journey. If you have any questions, any concerns, or whatever it is, there'll be people on either side of the stage here, the prayer team, they'd love to pray with you. So thank you. God bless you.